I want you to look again this morning, verse 11. You'll notice Isaiah is recording what is really a very telling question. He says, "The burden of Duma, he calleth to me out of Seir. Watchmen, what of the night? Watchmen, what of the night?" In the ancient world and throughout the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel and Ezekiel in the text before us, and then of course also with the nation of Israel, there was a very important position or job in the land known as the watchman. And of course it was his singular duty to stand in what was then a watchtower and keep an eye out from that elevated position on behalf of all of the people. It was a very sober and important responsibility. Verse 5 says, "Prepare the table, watch in the watchtower." Now in the days of Isaiah, of course, there were basically three watches or shifts, if you will, sort of three chances through the night, responsibilities, where the watchman would watch. And so it is that the watchman for his shift had this duty, that time, to look for enemies and dangers. However, for the night watchman included something else, the character of today's text. He's asked the question, what of the night? So that it was his duty and his responsibility, number one, to watch for dangers and enemies, but number two, to watch for the morning by observing the stars. King Ahaz's sundial didn't work very well at night, obviously, so they would anticipate the morning sun through observing the stars. So twice we have in verse chapter 21, and we read this question in verse 11, "Watchmen, what of the night?" And of course, all of this, you know, is a reference not to the national and literal watchman of that city, but rather to a spiritual watchman. The same kind that God speaks of in Ezekiel when he says, "Son of man, I have set thee a watchman over Israel." In this same book of Isaiah, over in chapter 62, let me just read it to you. It says in verse 6, "I have set upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, a watchman, which shall never hold their peace day nor night," making mention of the Lord. I want to speak this morning on the subject, what of the night? You know, I mentioned earlier that we prayed in men's prayer meeting that God would speak to every heart that comes to this service and to this building and this property today. And you're one of those that we prayed for. You're one of those that's not here, obviously, by accident. And God has a message for you. And I hope as I open in prayer or lead in prayer that you will pray for your own self, that God will speak to your heart the message that he has for you. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for your word. And on this beautiful Lord's Day morning, we have so much to be thankful for, to be grateful for. And you have told us in your word that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. I pray that your goodness and your mercy and your blessing will cause us, Lord, to turn to your word now, to turn to you, and to listen to what the Spirit has to say to this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The question again of verse 11 is, "A watchman, what of the night?" What do you see? What do you see from the vantage point of your high tower? And of course, as verse 11 shows, it is Duma, you'll see, that comes to the watchman and who asks this question not once but twice, indicating a very strong sense of urgency. And the reason for that urgency, beloved, is very simple. Isaiah is the watchman. And as God's appointed and anointed prophet, he has been speaking now for over 20 long chapters about all of the nations that were surrounding the people of God in Israel. And these nations would soon be experiencing the judgment of God. Egypt had, and then Babylon and Syria and Medo-Persia, each and every one of them, Isaiah foresaw by the grace of God that God would allow these nations to rise and then God would ultimately put all of them down. These were nations persecuting the people of God, living on bloodshed and violence and evil that the world has never seen the like of since that day. This would, in every way, these sins and these wicked acts would come up into the nostrils of God because they were defying the God of Israel and the God of this Bible. And it would do so, they would do so with great pride and arrogance. Ultimately, Isaiah prophesied that God would rise up another nation to destroy and put that nation down. It is a reminder, by the way, beloved, that thrones and kingdoms and despots and presidents and rulers of earth are always subjugated to the power of God and to the will of God, including this president here in our country. What's interesting, in Isaiah's long and remarkable list of nations and these kingdoms who were shaking their fists and defying God, is that one nation was missing, and that was the nation of Edom. The children of Moab, you remember, were very, very wicked. The capital of Seir was full of idolatry and bloodshed and pride and violence against the people of God. The level of depravity and the level of wickedness in the nation of Edom is hard to describe in this pulpit without being graphic. They were a people void of light and void of discernment. Until, of course, Isaiah, the watchman, gives these amazing prophecies, reminding and revealing to Edom that God keeps his promises to the sons of Abraham. And so, not being on Isaiah's list as yet, they come to Isaiah the watchman, pictured here as standing on a wall, looking at the future, and only he, as God, would reveal it to him. They come and they ask the question, watchman, what of the night? What is our situation? What is the future? Where do we stand? And you know, beloved, when God gives Isaiah the answer in verse 12, it may be brief, but it is a powerful, amazing revelation, not only of this truth for Edom and for Israel, but for all people and, I must say, for all times. Watchmen, what of the night? Tell us what you see. Three things you'll notice this morning, and I want us to consider. Number one, there is the night with a morning. There is the night with a morning. Look again at verse 11. The burden of Duma, he calleth to me out of Seir. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning cometh. In other words, now follow this carefully. Isaiah's first answer was very, very simple. Yes, it was dark, and it was. And yes, it was night, but he said, the morning cometh. And sure enough, for the people of God at that time, it was extremely dark in the world around them, and Edom was a part of bringing in that great darkness. And for Isaiah, it was a comfort at least to know that no matter how dark it was, and no matter how dark it gets, there will always be another day, that eventually the sun will come up. The morning cometh. I've been reading a book recently on the incredible stories of our POWs in Vietnam that were jailed and tortured at the Hanoi Hilton, as they called it. The book is called Defiant, and it's very telling how the North Vietnamese would use darkness as a means of terror, as a means of torture. Some of the Americans described how after a long, long, dark and fearful night with rats and insects, they couldn't see them. They could only hear them all around them. And just at the moment of despair, the morning would come and they would see one little sliver of sunlight through a tiny hole in the wall. And they would say that little tiny instant of sunlight would give them hope and resolve. You see, the night was dark, but the morning came. I was showing Ben the other day on Google Earth the house that we lived in, our family lived in, when I was in grade school. And I noticed in the picture on Google Earth as I got closer that in the corner of the yard there was a tree. In fact, it was a sea grape tree. And what's crazy when I saw that is that I can remember in the fourth grade somebody had planted that sea grape tree. We lived about a block from the beach and sea grapes were everywhere. And so they planted that tree. It was a little teeny tiny bush at that time, but it grew in the 4 years we lived there. And I remembered that little bush. I remembered it because sometimes I would have a nightmare and I would wake up or I would get very scared at night and there were strange sounds, you know, with the wind and creaking noises in the darkness outside. And so I'd look out my window to see what the noise was all about, and unfortunately I'd see that bush. And you know, with the moonlight casting shadows on the leaves and the wind rustling a little bit in that dark night, my fear turned it for a fourth grader into something dangerous and ominous. I would stare at it You could barely see it, but it would move, and for me, it wasn't a bush. Then it was a crouching gremlin. My imagination sort of conjured up something with claws and eyeballs and freaky teeth. And I can remember lying there and trying to go back to sleep at 3 a.m. or whatever and thinking, Jimmy, don't look out the window. It's just a little sea grape tree. Don't look out the window. But of course, eventually, I'd look out the window. And there I would see this werewolf. And it's moving, and it seemed like it was moving toward me. And it was terrifying, but you know what always, always dispelled my fears and changed instantly my distorted perspective? It was the morning. When the sun came up and I got on my skateboard and I scooted past that little bush, obviously now a plant, I would look at it and I would just mock and scoff that thing. Not so scary now, you little tree, are you? And of course the tree would look at me and say, how'd you sleep last night, buddy? I don't know, whatever. You know, in Matthew chapter 14, the Bible makes the point that it was the fourth watch of the night using the Roman calculating. It says specifically it was the fourth watch of the night when the disciples were on the sea and a great storm arose. The fourth watch is 3 o'clock in the morning in Israel. So you see, it was dark. In fact, it was very dark. And the Lord, they thought, was not with them. And so the Bible says, as the waves grew higher and it was even darker, they became terrified. Terrified in that darkness. They didn't realize that all along our Lord had been watching them from the mountain, as you know. And when he appeared in the darkness, at first the Bible says they thought he was a ghost. See, Jimmy's not the only one who has a strong imagination in the dark. But soon enough, they knew that he was God who ruled the seas and overcame all of that darkness. For the disciples, the night was dark. But the morning came. And you realize this morning that that entire event was orchestrated by Christ himself, who sent them out on that sea because our Lord knew that in the days ahead, there will be many, many dark nights for his disciples, but that no matter how long or dark the night, the morning would always come. And he knew they needed that great lesson for Isaiah and for the people of Judah. The years ahead would bring many, many long, dark, difficult nights for the nation of Israel, but also many, many glorious mornings. And may I say that for every child of God in this room, God has a message for you. Weeping may endure for the night, and indeed, oftentimes it does. But the rest of the verse says, joy cometh in the morning. And some of you here today, you're in the deepest and darkest night of your life. May I say to you this morning, don't lose hope. Not tonight. Don't give up, don't compromise, and don't give in. The watchman reminds you that morning cometh. And by the way, I remind you that our watchman, beloved, knows exactly when it comes. Isaiah didn't say in 3 hours and 21 seconds. He didn't say anything. He said it's coming. But our watchman knows precisely when it's coming. I was reading not long ago about our newest spy satellites. Apparently, they have the ability to see if a foreign country not just launches a missile, but these satellites can detect if a silo has been opened, if the fuel is being loaded, or even if a cat is prowling around that missile silo. Which there are no cats in North Korea by the missile silos for reasons we won't discuss this morning. But it is a fact that in Pakistan and North Korea, the whole world, if they conduct a test of any sort, the world knows about it in seconds. That's satellite technology. That's man's device. But you know, for his people out at sea, the fourth watch, it is God's omniscient eye who sees all and precisely when we need him to come along. We said, number one, there is the night with a morning. And may I remind you that all of you in this room have had those nights. You have had those long and dark and troubled nights when you thought, when will the day ever come? But you could come up here now in this pulpit and testify that, yes, when I had that night, the morning came. You draw faith from that for the next night you have. But that's not all. The second thing you'll notice in the text, number two, is the night without a morning. Look at verse 11 again. The burden of Duma. He calleth to me out of Seir, watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night. Now, wait a minute. Why did Isaiah tell Edom that the morning is coming and also the night, but then he doesn't give another morning? Why does he end with nighttime? What is this idea that there is a night without a morning? Well, I can assure you folks that this is the same message that all of the prophets preached. In fact, this is the same message that our Lord preached when he described hell as a place of, quote, outer darkness. Jesus' half-brother Jude wrote in his epistle, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. That, beloved, is a night without morning. So you see, for those who reject Christ and embrace darkness, there is no light in eternity. There is no light without God. I was talking to a Jehovah's Witness some time ago, and so-called, and warning him about the dangers of not recognizing and acknowledging that Jesus Christ is Lord, is God in the flesh. And I used the word warning, and so he took the word warning and jumped on the idea of divine punishment. And of course, they believe in annihilation after death, just gone, not judgment. And he said to me, he said, you see, we believe that we have a loving God. And we don't believe that a loving God would ever bring sorrow to another. I looked at him and I said, well, then explain something to me. How do you explain what the Father did to his own beloved Son? How do you explain the cross and the scourging and the shame and the suffering? And I began to read to him from Isaiah 53, and with that, he took his briefcase and he left. I'll tell you something, folks. If you don't believe that God must judge sin, then you don't understand what happened at Calvary or on that cross. And if you think that a loving God will not judge someone who rejects Christ, then you better go into the Bible and read what God did to his own Son, whom he loved from the foundations of eternity. Isaiah said, the morning cometh, but also the night. And yes, there are, for those in this world, and in some this room without Christ, perhaps a night without a morning. And let me say, by the way, for members here of Beacon Baptist Church and all believers here, like Isaiah, you and I are all called to be watchmen on the wall. There are preachers and Christians these days who are terrible watchmen. The world comes to them and says, what of the night? Watchmen, what of the night? You call yourself a Christian, what of the night? And all some of these people ever answer them is, that's morning now. Every day is a Friday. Something good is going to happen to you. You know something, folks? It wasn't Friday for the rich man in Luke chapter 16. And something good didn't happen to Belshazzar when Babylon fell. Verse 9, it says, and behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods that he hath broken unto the ground. Daniel didn't come to Belshazzar and say, let me interpret the handwriting on the wall for you. It's a song. It says, the sun will come out. He didn't say that. He didn't say something good is going to happen to you. He told him he was weighing the balances, and his kingdom was gone. Let you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, be faithful watchmen and testify that without Jesus Christ, there is a night without morning. We said, number one, there's a night with a morning. Blessed be God that we've all had them, and we will again. We said, number two, there is a night without a morning. But then number three, I want you to notice, there is also a morning without a night. Verse 11, the burden of Duma, he calleth to me out of Seir, watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, "The morning cometh, and also the night. If ye will inquire, inquire. Ye return, come." Now, wait a minute. Let me ask you a question. Is God actually giving the Edomites an invitation to ask and inquire and then to come back to him? Do you know what these people did? Do you realize what the children of Moab, who they were? Isaiah probably couldn't believe the words coming out of his mouth, just like Jonah with those Ninevites. But you see, it's a reminder that ultimately our God is in the business of eternal redemption. And that our God is a God of mercy to those who come to him. You know, Isaiah has often been called the Bible in a book. It has exactly 66 chapters. And sure enough, it's uncanny. You can divide into 39 books matching the Old Testament, the first half of Isaiah, and 27 books matching the New Testament, the last. Isaiah is the gospel of the Old Testament. Reminding us, ladies and gentlemen, that this cycle of nations and kingdoms and rebellion and judgment and night following day and night following day and the darkness of this hour, and God raises up one nation and puts down another, reminding us that it's not going to just continue without end. And it's not going to stop with a one world order. This reminds us, as Isaiah concludes in chapter 58, by saying, "Then shall thy light break forth as the morning." In the very last chapter of this book, Isaiah 66, the Lord says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I shall make, they shall remain before me." And the next time you hear those very same words, it's in Peter and John. And John, in the 66th book of the Bible, and in the last book of that 66th book, he declares, "There shall be no night there. And there shall be no light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth him light, and they shall reign forever and ever. It is a morning with no night." You see, folks, look, it is dark in this world. If you had hopes that last year ago's election was going to bring light and glory and wonder and pleasantness to our country and morality and decency and a new gospel, then you should have listened to me in October before that election when I preached you and told you it wouldn't. Now, don't get me wrong. I sat there a moment ago and I was looking at my notes and I thought about saying something about the president, and in my mind it said President Hillary Clinton. I mean, it's nice, honestly, not to say President Hillary Clinton. I'll be the first to admit that. But President Donald Trump is not our hope. He is not the answer for this country. He is not the light in the darkness. Jesus is the light of the world, and he said, "You are the light of the world," and his word is a lamp under our feet. And you know, as any watchman in Isaiah's day would tell you, it's always possible in the dark of night, and it's dark, almost always possible to see stars. And what those stars will always do is remind you of the promise that soon daybreak will come, the morning cometh, and the darkness will be gone. The Apostle Peter, who quoted Isaiah, said it like this: "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise," Isaiah, "look for new heavens and a new earth." So that you see, even in the midst of troubles and trials and temptations, and even in the midst of a long, long and dark night, look at the stars and the promises of God, and see in those stars the absolute assurance that one day there will be a morning with no night. See the Savior in the fourth watch of the night. And remember that the greatest promise our Lord ever left us with, the great North Star of all his promises, are the last four words that he ever spoke in the Bible, Revelation 22:20, "Surely I come quickly." What he was saying to that dear apostle who was exiled in a barren island as a prisoner of Rome is, "The morning cometh, and it's a morning with no night." You see, but Pastor, the temptations that I'm enduring and the sorrow and the broken heart and the trial and the questions, I'm just not getting the victory. Can I tell you maybe why? I think you're probably forgetting the morning and forgetting, as Paul said, that this light affliction, which is but for a moment, is not worthy to be compared with a glory that shall be revealed in us. Tell me something. Why does any woman ever want to have more than one child? I mean, look, some of you men, you know, you've been in the delivery room with a woman in labor. And what does she typically say? She says, "I'll never, ever, ever do this again." And she turns to her husband and she says, "I hate men, and I especially hate you." And you know, that's, of course, just the culmination of a long period of pain and discomfort. It began 9 months earlier with the humiliation of morning sickness. She can't hold anything in her stomach, and then she gets overweighted in the front and has to walk funny just to keep her balance. She goes to the grocery store and the other women are doing the stomach count, you know, how many months, 3, 8, 2, and they're all staring at her belly. And then those embarrassing and annoying doctor visits and exams and the trepidation of the baby's health. And the doctor says, as she gets off the scale, "My, my, tubby, you've gained too much weight this week. Maybe you should lay off." And with her hormones, he's lucky there's no pickaxe anywhere near. And then all those late night cravings, watermelon, whipped cream on an onion, and salsa on the watermelon, and so forth. Sorry, Jamie, am I bringing up a lot of stuff for you? Sorry about that. In a lot of ways, pregnancy is a lot of pain and discomfort and inconvenience. And in that delivery room, sometimes when they say it, sometimes they mean it. When they vow they'll never have children again, they mean it. Until 5 minutes after the baby's born and in her arms. It is an amazing thing to watch a moment of joy eclipse 9 months of pain and suffering and inconvenience. But often that's exactly what happens. The Bible says in Revelation 21 that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. It says, "And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are all passed away." No night there. And then the Bible says, "The former things shall not come into remembrance." In other words, we won't even remember this darkness. In part because the joy of the morning will eclipse all of the sorrow of this present darkness. The morning cometh. And all through the Bible, God has placed in His Word these stars of His promises to remind us that in the darkness, we can't quit now. We cannot compromise now. We cannot turn away now. Because the watchman's word, it is true and clear, the morning cometh. Some of you heard me tell when I was a young teenager in camp, Sand Mountain Bible Camp. There was a little girl that came up to sing, and I was moved by that young girl. I did not know at the time that she was terminal and that by the end of the year she would be gone in heaven. But I did know at that time that she was anointed when she was singing. And I knew in that moment with tears streaming down my face, as a teenager, as this young girl was singing this song, that it meant something to her. There were men on the platform that were weeping as well. I did not know that one of them was her father. She sang the old song, "We're not home yet, children. Keep your eyes on the Savior. Just a few more days to labor and we'll sit down beside the river. How I long to be with Jesus and our loved ones gone before us. There's a better day coming. We're not home yet." And we're not. This world is dark and getting darker, as the Bible promised and prophesied. But you are children of the day. If you're saved this morning, you're a child of the light. You're a child of the Son of God, who is the light of the world. And the Bible tells us to walk as day. Because, you know, it's dark in this world. But we know that the morning cometh. And we know that one day there is a morning with no night. There will be some in this room in a group this size for you. There is coming a night with no mourning until and unless you come to the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible is clear. Inquire ye. Ask. Seek the Lord and he shall be found. He says, inquire. And then he says, return and come. It's an invitation. Come to Christ. Unless you want a night with no mourning, come to him today. Open your heart to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless now the invitation. We commit it to you and to your hands. Thank you for this powerful reminder and picture of Isaiah on a tower, being faithful as a watchman to tell the truth. May we do the same, dear God, as your people in this dark world, not compromising your word or your gospel one whit. And at the same time, dear God, may we look to the stars of your promises and your word and recognize that no matter how dark this world gets, the morning is coming. And that even before that great and glorious morning where there's never another night, you give us morning after morning after morning here to remind us that weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And we praise you for your faithfulness to that end. Bless you as we've asked for prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.